Hello, and welcome to God in Our City, a weekly Christ-centered program highlighting what the great God of the universe is doing here in our city. Your host is Pastor Dave Watson. Pastor Dave has been the pastor of Calvary Chapel for over 26 years. He's also the founder and president of the New York Institute for Biblical Studies. But before we go live to our worship service, here's a special word from Pastor Dave.
Hello, this is Dave Watson, pastor of Calvary Chapel, and your host right here on God in Our City. This fall here at Calvary Chapel and on God in Our City, we're delving into a new series called Living iSmart in an E-Stupid World. Together, we'll be studying the Bible book of Proverbs for 12 weeks. Our hope and prayer is that we all will be wiser for it. We're giving everyone here at Calvary a 12-verse memory packet so that we can, through meditating and memorizing, hide these important truths in our heart. If you'd like the same memory packet free of charge to join us in this endeavor, please call us at 718-720-5390. That's 718-720-5390 to request the memory packet. When you call, please consider giving a gift to God in Our City so that we can continue to present the Word of God clearly to you and those living in our metropolitan area. Again, the verse packet is free and yours just by calling us at 718-720-5390. 718-720-5390. May our Lord richly bless us as we seek to live iSmart in an e-stupid world.
Great singing. Okay, better than average singing. Okay, singing. All right, that'll all work. They're working hard today, Jay. You're making them work hard today. If you're just joining us by radio, welcome. If you've been watching us by live stream or Facebook, or you happen to be in Italy watching today, God bless you. What are you guys doing? You should be out canvassing. Don't be looking at us. A couple of things. First of all, I want to congratulate our women yesterday. They had a great women's breakfast. Over 30 women packed the basement with ladies. They had a great breakfast, a great time of sharing from Philippians. We're very, very grateful for that. We just also want to remind everybody, we participate in Operation Christmas Child. These are the boxes you see up there here. And that our collection is next Sunday. So these and what to put in them are out in the lobby and all around the place. You usually do somewhere between 400 and 600 boxes. So this will be filled up. There'll be no room for you guys to stand next week. No room. So we're excited about that. And then finally, the little envelope you see here, Thanksgiving offering, is not our regular offering here. We have the wonderful privilege of ministering in our neighborhood in a tangible way, especially at Thanksgiving. And next, the 20th of this month, a week from Tuesday, we'll actually have this whole room filled with about 100 boxes filled with canned goods and stuff to make a great Thanksgiving dinner, as well as some Bibles and other gospel literature. And beyond that, we'll have turkeys, frozen turkeys, that will be given out to our neighborhood. But we're only able to do that through our partnership with an organization called Spread Truth and your help. So it costs us about $1,500 to do that. Last week we collected $500. If we do that for the next 2 weeks, we're great. If not, we're in trouble because we have to order the turkeys. But if you can participate, we would love to have you in that regard. Today is Veterans Day, is it not? Yes. So we have in the house individuals who have served and who are veterans. You don't have to be a member of the church here to participate, but we have a gift for every veteran in the house. So if you're a veteran, would you just right now stand for us? All you veterans, stand up. Stand up. Wow. Yes, absolutely. I'm going to ask our worship team to run into the audience. They're going to run in the audience. This is what we have for you. For each veteran that's here today, we have a beautiful service pin with a heart on it, as well as a $10 gift card to Dunkin' Donuts. I know that's not huge, but it will get you something. And sometimes, Jose, remember, Baskin-Robbins is associated with them, and you can get yourself a sundae, too. You know what I'm saying, all right? So if you would grab a handful of those ladies and take a second and pass those out to our veterans. Go ahead and do that. We are very grateful for your service. You stand for just another moment or so. Don't sit down yet. I want to make sure all of our veterans. I knew you were a veteran, Ms. Bellamy. I was going to call you out. He's leaving us already. All right. Everyone make sure they got one. Oh, Dave Rosario. I got to get one to Reverend Dave. We can't tell you were standing. He was gracious. In the first service, he didn't take one. Rose usually double dips, so we're grateful. So we're grateful for your service. Let's give our veterans in the service today a warm, warm thank you. Thank you for all you do. We could not be where we are without you. Jay, back to you, my friend.
Let's continue adding to the worship to our God.
I will worship.
I will worship.
All of my heart.
All of my heart.
I will praise you.
Jesus, only you, Jesus, worthy of our praise. So if you can worship the Lord this morning, he's here to heal, amen? He's here to meet you. So surrender to the altar of grace.
Christ. regrets and mistakes. There's no reason even to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling.
Come to the altar.
Oh, come to
the altar.
The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Oh, come to
the altar.
A wonderful Savior, amen. Let's all stand and sing. Oh, what a wonderful Savior!
What a Savior! Isn't He wonderful? Sing hallelujah! Christ is risen. Bow down before.
Can we remain standing and pray together? Lord, we thank you so much for this day, your presence in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that though we struggle to be who we're supposed to be, that you are the God who forgives, and you are the God who helps, and you are the God of all grace, all mercy, and all hope. Lord, in our time together today, Lord, please speak to each of our hearts. Help us to listen to what you want to say to us in this important subject of us mattering. Lord, we would pray, Lord, all across California, it seems, for your mercies, Lord. Lord, they could use a little rain and a little shift in the winds. We pray you'll watch over the first responders there. Lord, watch over life there. Help people to have sense and get out. Lord, we pray locally for our new elected officials, whether it be Matt Rose, our new congressman, or in our neighborhood here, Charles Fell, our new assemblyman. We pray, Lord, that these individuals, along with individuals like Matt Tatone, our new surrogate, will seek to make decisions based, Lord, on righteousness, on things that would please you. Help all of us to remember, and our politicians in particular, that we answer to you. When it's all said and done, we answer to you. And Lord, now, please just be pleased with us. Help us to grow closer to you. Help us to be used by you in a mighty way. We do, Lord, pray today for Anna's brother who's struggling, Lord, with some very tough news, some tough cancer. And we pray, Lord, for your miraculous hand to be upon him. And Lord, that he will get well. And that he will know that you love him. And Lord, you will watch over him. We pray, Lord, just again for your blessing on our time together. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. We're in this series. This is actually our 10th week working through some of the Proverbs. And we call it Living iSmart in an E-Stupid World. I don't have to go into the E-Stupid part of it. You're pretty sure the world's crazy, I think. Well, so we're gonna talk mostly today, though, about mattering, that you and I matter. I was going to talk about, and if you came here for iMouth, so I could yell at you about your mouth, I decided that I've spoken so much about the tongue that I'm not going to do that this week. But rather, I think this is timely and important, and especially with reference to Veterans Day and a lot of other things going on. So this is our verse for today. It's kind of our memory verse for today. So let's see if we can read it together again, all right? When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there are shouts of gladness. By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is overthrown. Kind of an amazing, crazy verse, isn't it? Yes, Sarah. So today we're talking about making a difference, about mattering. No group of people represent that for our country better than our veterans. So we thank you, men and women, for your sacrificial service. We really can never, ever repay you. But today we're going to talk about mattering, the fact that you and I matter. What we do matters. In a city such as ours, it's easy to come to the conclusion that we can't fight City Hall, and that changing our street, our neighborhood, our borough, and our city is impossible. But we'll see today that this is the wrong conclusion. We can and do make a difference. I matter. Now, anybody recognize these two people? No. That's what I thought. Well, they were involved last year at this time in a recount in Newport News, Virginia. Last year at this time, Democrat Shelley Simons was declared the victor by a margin of one vote over Republican David Yancey. How many votes? One. That's all, one vote. But watch this, watch what happened. A judge, or the judges, were verifying the vote, circuit judges, and one vote came up that hadn't been counted. And they petitioned it to be counted. And they said, yeah, we can count that one. Here's what the ballot, see if I can get there. Here's what the ballot looked like. You see how they crossed out Shelley and they circled in David? Well, they had voted Republican the rest of the way. So the judges, we call it divining, the judges divined that this is who they wanted to vote for. So now the election is what? A tie. And in Virginia, they have a wonderful way of deciding who wins. Now, the Virginia Senate at that time, with Shelley winning, would have been 50-50 in its representation. But this is how they decided who would be the election winner. They put their names in a hat, and they drew them. And Yancey won, for real. That's how it was. If it's a tied vote, what do you do? In the Old West, they had a duel, but you can't do that anymore. So And Yancey won, actually tipping them the Senate completely to the Republicans. Now you see how if someone else had come out to vote on the Democratic side, one more person on the Republican side, what would have happened? Wow. The vote matters. We're going to talk about mattering today, and I want us to understand just once again, as we talk about Proverbs, they are principles, not promises. They are general principles that we can apply, but they're not specific promises that we can grab onto and say, this has to be true. But generally, they are indeed true. And as we look at the text today, if you'll note, I gave you notes inside your bulletin, but I gave you nothing to fill in. It is a fill-in-less day. So there's no work to... Yeah, Ellen, that's the happiest I've ever heard you. You were more happy about... You said that with more glee than you said I do, but let's not go there. It's the Veterans Day. We'll give everyone a break. So we're going to talk first about the righteous versus wicked. In the first set of verses, it says, when it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices, and when the wicked perish, there are shouts of gladness. Well, what's this all about? Well, when it goes well, the Hebrew word there for well is tub. It means to be good, or it's to have goodness, it's to have moral goodness. When they are experiencing good, when they are successful in living, that is, the righteous, what happens? What's next? Well, with the righteous, the Hebrew tzedak, the righteous ones, what happens? Well, before we move to that, maybe we need to answer this question. You're saying, who are the righteous? Who are the righteous? Because if you look at your own life, what do you say? Oh, I'm not quite there. Anyone, when we talk about righteousness, would say, I'm not quite there. The Bible, though, says that we are righteous in God's eyes by a declaration. Genesis 15:6 says, and he believed the Lord, that is Abraham, and God counted it to him as righteousness. We call this justification. Abraham was declared righteous. Was Abraham righteous? Was he perfect? No. But by faith, he's declared righteous. Secondly, there is this idea of a daily state of trying to be righteous. Habakkuk 2:4 says, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. That is, when someone is proud, that's not a good thing. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Righteousness is something that lives out or comes out in our life as we depend on God. So there's two sets of ideas of righteousness. We are declared righteousness because we place our faith in God's provision for salvation. And we are declared righteous as we walk every day seeking his help to live up to what his standards are. Proverbs 14:34 reminds us that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So the city that's filled with righteousness is exalted. It's blessed. So it goes back here now to the city. When the righteous are doing well, the city rejoices. The Hebrew word here is yalas. It exalts. It rejoices or triumphs. It's a winner. When the righteous are doing what they ought to do, the city wins. When I'm living as I'm supposed to live, guess what? The city wins because of the way that I am trying to conduct myself. Proverbs 28:12 reminds us, when the righteous triumph, there's great glory. But when the wicked rise, people do what? Especially the righteous. You go hiding because, whoo! If you've ever been in a situation, whether it's employment or governmental, where people who are bad people are running the show, isn't it tough? You just wonder, where am I going to go to get some relief? And then it says, when the wicked perish. The Hebrew there for wicked is rasha. When they perish, when they're not here. Or perhaps when they get converted to the right way, what happens? When they perish, there's jubilation. The Hebrew word here is renah. There's a ringing cry. There are shouts of joy when there are more righteous than there are wicked, and when there are less and less and less wicked, however that may occur. Now, does anyone know what a paraphrase is? A paraphrase is when someone takes a Bible verse or takes something and shortens it or says it in different ways. I'm going to be a paraphraser now. Are you ready? I've only paraphrased two verses in the Bible, this one and the next one. Eugene Peterson, who just passed away, paraphrased the whole Bible. He's much better than I. I've got two. Here's number one. When the righteous are succeeding, the city is what? Winning. When the wicked shrink in number, there is vocal joy. When the righteous are succeeding, the city is winning. And when the wicked shrink in number, there is vocal joy. You and I have an opportunity to make a difference. When we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, when we are succeeding spiritually, what's the product? The city wins. When we lead people to Christ and we take them from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, the wicked shrink and there is great joy. And now we have upright versus wicked. Proverbs 11:11. By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted. But by the mouth of the wicked, it is overthrown. I take this to be that there is this verbal sense of blessing. The word blessing here means giving a gift or speaking peace or speaking blessing over a place. So we have this sense in Proverbs 8, 1 and 3, and we talked about this. It says, does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud. Wisdom yells. But have you ever seen somebody dressed in a sign called Wisdom yelling? When you go on the ferry, is there usually a woman dressed as Wisdom yelling? There are some people yelling on the ferry, but that's another story. What is it talking about here? It's talking about you and I. Blessing the city by saying what is wise. See, in our world, what we do now is, because there's so much disagreement, the two things you don't talk about are religion and politics. Except we talk about politics all the time. The reason why we do that is, in many ways, we think politics will solve the problems that we have, but it never will. What will solve our problems? Talk about faith. So we have an obligation, and we bless the city as we give the city wisdom, as we use our voices to express what's right, to say what's true, to say what needs to be said. The blessing of the upright, the speaking of the upright, what happens with that? By it, the city is exalted. The Hebrew word here means the city rises. It's a positive notion. As a city hears the right words, hears the wisdom of God, the city itself is elevated. But it's overthrown. It's messed up. It's destroyed by what? Well, Proverbs tells us that the wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down. The words of folly destroy a city. It messes it up big time. It's destroyed or overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. Proverbs 29:8, scoffers set a city aflame, but wise men, or the wise, do what? Turn away wrath. Whose wrath? God's. God's. I've done it again. I've paraphrased another verse. Here it is. These are the only two verses I will ever paraphrase. Are you ready for it? By means of the blessings of the upright people, the city is rising up, but by words of the evil, it what? Breaks down. It messes up. But if you are a person who claims to be a follower of the one true God, if you claim to be walking or seeking to walk in a way that pleases God, you are part of the righteous, and you have an obligation to change the city by the way you live and the way you speak. Well, what do we take away from these thoughts, these ideas? Remember, they're principles, not promises. What are they? Principles, not promises. What are they? Principles, not promises. The righteous, the upright ones, have the potential to make a significant impact on a city, or for that matter, any place they live. You can impact your neighborhood, you can impact your borough, you can impact your street, you can impact your household. You and I can do that if we are walking upright. How many of you have heard of Jeremy Lampther? Jeremy Lampther? You've not heard of him? Well, let me tell you about Jeremy Lampther. On September 23rd, 1857, how many years ago was that? a lot, thank you. It's like 161 years ago. Jeremy Lamphere, a merchant with little experience in organizing spiritual matters, began a prayer meeting with six people on Fulton Street in a rented hall in Manhattan. He said, we're messed up here. We need to pray. On the third week he had his meeting, he had 40 people. But then the stock market crashed. And the following week he had 10,000 people. Now, he didn't know when he started it that the stock market was going to crash. But there weren't just 10,000 people in New York. There were 2,000 people in Chicago and Cleveland and St. Louis meeting every day around lunchtime to pray and seek God's help. Those of you who are history buffs will know that 1857 is just a few years before what happened here, the Civil War. And that revival and that prayer meeting is what sustained this country through its darkest hours. How many guys came and did all that? How many people started that? One. Oh, and this is how he's remembered. Inside King's College, or outside King's College, that's him on a bench. That's how he's remembered. He used to be up at the American Bible Society if you ever went there. But those who are the righteous ones have this amazing opportunity to impact where they live. Secondly, in order for that impact to occur, they must live up to who they can be with God's help. 1 Thessalonians 1:6 and 7, interesting verse, says this, "And you, the Thessalonians, became imitators of us," mimics of us, meaning Paul and Timothy and Silas, "and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became," and the next word is "example to all the believers in Macedonia, in Achaia." Throughout Europe, in essence, this Thessalonian church impacted everybody because they became mimics of the Lord. That word "example" is a very interesting word. It's the word of leaving a mark. Have you ever swung a hammer and missed and left a mark on the door or the wall where you were aiming? Have you ever swung a hammer and missed and hit your thumb and left a mark? Yeah, all right, let's not go there. All right, so the picture here is swinging a hammer and being impacted such that a mark is left. These people were so impacted by Jesus Christ, it left a mark on them. They were different, and they changed the world around them. The world will not believe that what we have is important until it's clear it's made a mark on us. It's clear that we're different because of it. Well, how does that work out? Well, we are to walk uprightly in our city. Now, what exactly does that mean? Well, does anybody remember, there's this city near the plains, near the Dead Sea. There was a guy named Lot lived there and his wife. What was the name of that city? Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Well, God tells Abraham, "I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah." So Abraham's nephew was Lot. So he's a little worried about Lot. So he begins to dicker with God. Now, you don't get on him. You bargain with God all the time. If you get me out of this mess, I will. Yeah. Some of you know the line really, really well. And this time, I mean it. So they're dickering. So Abraham comes before God and says, "Suppose there's 50 righteous people in Sodom. It's 50. Would you destroy it if there were 50? God said, "No." Abraham said, "Well," excuse me. He's kind of acting like Columbo here. I'm sorry. I one more question. "If there were 45 righteous people here, would you destroy it?" God said, "No." You can almost picture Abraham going by. One more thing. If there were 40, no.
if there were 30?
No.
What if there's 10? No. If there are 10 righteous people, Sodom will not be destroyed. Let me ask you, was Sodom destroyed? Wow. Listen to the words closely of Genesis 19:12. When they're pulling Lot out, because they had to take him out, he wasn't leaving on his own. The angel said this, "Have you won anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, what? Bring them out of the place." We know that there's Lot, and Lot was married. Anybody know Lot's wife's name? No, Salty. No, it's Mrs. Lot. We know he has two virgin daughters that are not married. So how many do we have there?
Four.
Note the plural of sons-in-law. So there's got to be at least what? Two sons-in-law. That means two more daughters. And see the plural sons? How many does that come to? 10. If Lot had simply impacted his own family. Sobering, is it not? So we have an obligation to walk in the right way in the city. And then 2 Peter 2:7-8 tells us the problem that Lot didn't impact Sodom. Sodom impacted Lot. And later on with Sodom's daughters, even though they got out of Sodom, or with Lot's daughters, you know, you got the daughters out of Sodom, but you couldn't get Sodom out of the daughters. And then beyond walking right, that same group of people must pray for their city. 1 Timothy 2 tells us in no uncertain terms that we are to do what? We are to pray. It says, "First of all, then, I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and for all who are in high position, that we may lead a peaceable and quiet life, and godly life, and godly and dignified in every way." Now, history tells us that 1 Timothy is written around 62 A.D. Does anybody know who is the emperor of Rome in 61, 62 A.D.? It's a guy named Nero, who was nuts, who burned Rome down and blamed it on the Christians. And what does Paul say to do for him? Pray for him. We don't have kings. We have presidents. We have vice presidents. We have senators. We have congressmen, we have representatives, but we have to pray for them. That's part of what it means to try and impact your city. Beyond that, Jeremiah 29:7. And Jeremiah 29:7 is Jeremiah writing to the children of Israel when they're about to be exported or right after they've been exported to Babylon. Some of them went with a hook in their nose. You say, what does that mean? They put a hook in your nose and they carried you by a line to where you were going next. Does that sound like it would hurt? Yes. And they made fun of them when they got to Babylon. But Jeremiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaking for God, says, "But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord for its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." See, the righteous are blessed when the city is blessed. And the city blesses, or the righteous bless the city with its prayers, with its wisdom and with its prayers. And then those who are the righteous, they must walk the right way. They must pray. But then they also must be salt and light concerning their city. Jesus tells his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall it be, its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." We are salt and light to the world that we live in. Now, people may not like that, but that's who we are. In fact, the truth is some people change their ways when they see the light, others only when they feel the heat. But it's our obligation to at least show them the way. That's who we're supposed to be. Living in a dark place can be scary and difficult. Anybody here originally grow up in the country? My wife and I. So in the country, the lights of people's houses go out. Say that again? It's not just dark, it's dark. And you're grateful for any light that you can see. You know, we have so many streetlights on our block, it's unbelievable. It's not that way in the country. It's dark. And living in a dark place can be scary and difficult. If, however, there are sources of light, things can change rapidly. If everyone who has a light shines it, soon light, not darkness, prevails. However, if a life source leaves or turns off their light, darkness and its associates will rule the day. The reason why our city is so dark is we don't have enough light sources, but even more than that, the light sources are hiding their light under their bushel, as it were, under their some sort of hiding place so that, you know, we don't want to offend anybody when we should just say, hey, this is who we are, this is what we believe. And then in order for the impact to occur, they must experience the blessing of God by being blessable, and then they must bless the city out of what God gives them. Psalm 1, 1 and 2 says, blessed is the man who walks what? Not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. The world and its system is not influencing that individual. But his delight is what? In the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Someone who understands what God has said. Here's the best thing, though. This is the best thing. It says, blessed is the one whose what? Transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. Please notice, it doesn't say, blessed is the person who never sins. Why? Because there ain't any of them people. He uses all three words for sin here. The one who transgresses, that's the word we get our word trespass from. It's like, you're not supposed to be over here. Oh, over here I'm not supposed to be? It's going where you're not supposed to be. And then sin, whose sin is covered, is falling short. You tried hard, but you didn't live up to the standard. So in one case you went, I'm not supposed to be over here. Oop, I'm over here. In the other case, you're trying as hard as you can, and you fall short. The last word here for sin that's used is iniquity. Iniquity means twisted. It is what's wrong with us on the inside. Or you go, I'm not twisted. You let somebody at work get a promotion over you, and we'll see how twisted you are. What'd she have to do to get that promotion? I wonder. Because we're twisted on the inside. And what it says here is that we can experience forgiveness, covering, those sins not be counted against us if we would just be honest about it with the God of the universe. Because he's provided a way through Christ to forgive us of all our sin. So blessed is that person. It doesn't say blessed is the person who never sins, because that person doesn't exist. Blessed is the person who's experienced forgiveness and then tells other people how they can experience the same forgiveness. And then the city in many ways desires the influence of the righteous ones, the ones trying to please God. The city will not say it, but it wants and needs what we have. And our influence changes things in our city. My wife and I lived in Blacksburg, Virginia, home of Virginia Tech for a while. And we had people our age. We can't find people our age anymore. It's too old. We had people our age living on either side of us. So the couple next to us, we invited them to church, and of course they came to church with us. And then we had another couple on the other side of them, and then two couples on the other side, and they didn't go to church with us. In fact, they didn't go to church until we invited them to church. And then everybody in the neighborhood went to church. Why? So they could say they went to church. When we asked them where they went to church, if they wanted to come to church with us, they could say, no, we have a church of our own. So we actually helped everybody go to church. I'm still waiting for the money from the Episcopalians, the Catholics, and the Baptists. They owe me. because I increased their attendance and their giving. What happens when there is a righteous core of people in a city? It changes everything. And then fifthly, the wicked who can impact a city for evil have their successes or failures, it seems, tied to the righteous or the upright. Follow me here. Malachi 6, 8, and 9 says, He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. The voice of the Lord cries to what? The city. And it is sound wisdom to fear your name. Hear of the rod and of him who appointed it. What he's saying is the wicked will be, as it were, chastened. They will not win if the righteous are doing what they're supposed to do. Wow. We matter to the health of a city. We matter to the quality of life and the eternal life of the inhabitants of the city. We need to see ourselves as those who matter, as those who can and do make a difference. The greatest lie of our enemy, Satan, the greatest lie of the world that we live in is, no, you can't change things. And then you don't have time to change things. All you can do is survive. Anybody ever feel like you're in survival mode? Well, there's no government solution to the addiction crisis here on what is now called Heroin Island. I have nothing against any political group of people. But I've sat with people and they've told me, it's all hands on deck. It's everybody. We're all in on this. So I said to a person who has some authority, I said to them, so why don't we set up checkpoints at every crossing? Let me go through this with you. It's an island. Why don't you have every fourth car, every third car on every bridge on this island when people are coming or going? Well, I'm not sure we could do that. You told me it was all hands on deck. You told me it was a crisis. And you're worried about what? We'll get sued. Okay. We'll worry about violating people's constitutional right. I'm getting darn tired of having people's constitutional rights violated because they're dead. I'd be willing to give up a little bit to let me have a shot at stopping stuff from coming onto the island. Ladies and gentlemen, it is an island. The solution is not in the politics. The battle will be won recovery group by recovery group, person by person. You and I matter. We can make a difference. The percentage of people who know Jesus Christ as personal Savior will not be changed by one huge evangelistic rally held at Staten Island Yankee Stadium, but by person-to-person sharing of our faith as each one reaches one. You and I matter. The discipling of the next generation will not be done by Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, or even right now media. These are not on anything but tools that require people behind them. These people behind them to win and disciple the next generation, that would be us. You and I, we matter. The least of these in our world, the disabled and the desolate, will not experience the hands and heart of Jesus Christ through a government program. It will never happen. But as the body of Christ steps up into the gap, they will know who Jesus is and they will experience him. Who is that body of Christ? You and I, and you and I matter. The ethnic divide between white and black and brown and whatever will not be solved by seminars and sensitivity training, but as the church imparts and exports heart change. That's the solution. And who is the church? That's us. You and I matter. The hopelessness and violence that's gripping our world will not be overcome by upbeat politicians or pundits or entertainers, but only by a revival brought on by the prayers of God's people poured out from broken hearts on their knees. Prayers matter. Our corporate prayers matter. We matter. I need to give credit today to this sermon. It is the fault of Edward Kimball. Name sounds familiar, doesn't it? Of course it doesn't. Edward Kimball was a shoe salesman, a Sunday school teacher, and he lived in the mid-1800s. Wait a second, Dave. Did he write a sermon and you copied it? No. Let me try and explain this. My personal conversion experience, my coming to faith in Christ, has a lot of its roots in a magazine published monthly called Decision Magazine. It's still published. The publisher you might recognize, Billy Graham, most famous evangelist in the world. He is the publisher behind Decision Magazine. I got a Decision Magazine at my house. I don't know how it came to my house. I was 14 years old. I read it. It made me very interested. And I talked to some people who I knew were religious about things. And they ultimately led me to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But Billy Graham is the publisher of that magazine. But watch this. Billy Graham became a serious follower of Jesus Christ through the ministry of Mordecai Ham, an evangelist in the early and mid-1900s. But wait a second. Hold it. Ham came to minister in North Carolina where Billy Graham was because of the influence of Billy Sunday, who had played baseball for the Chicago White Sox and was part of the White Sox scandal when they were called the Black Sox, a former baseball player turned preacher. But wait a minute. Billy Sunday was discipled by a guy named J. Wilbur Chapman. But wait a second. J. Wilbur Chapman came to a personal relationship with Christ through the great American evangelist and founder of the YMCA, D.L. Moody. Moody, before his conversion, was a young shoe salesman living in Chicago, working with a man named Ed Kimball, who became his Sunday school teacher and spiritual mentor. So the blame for me is Ed Kimball. What Ed Kimball did mattered. What we do matters. What you do matters. The city needs us to recognize that we matter. And when I do right, when I am right, when I'm speaking for what's right, when I'm living and giving as I ought to, it changes everything. Jonathan's going to come and lead us in a song. But could you just bow your head with me and close your eyes for a minute?
Hello, this is Dave Watson, pastor of Calvary Chapel, and your host right here on God in Our City. This fall here at Calvary Chapel and on God in Our City, we're delving into a new series called Living iSmart in an E-Stupid World. Together, we'll be studying the Bible book of Proverbs for 12 weeks. Our hope and prayer is that we all will be wiser for it. We're giving everyone here at Calvary a 12-verse memory packet so that we can, through meditating and memorizing, hide these important truths in our heart. If you'd like the same memory packet free of charge to join us in this endeavor, please call us at 718-720-5390. That's 718-720-5390. 720-5390 to request the memory packet. When you call, please consider giving a gift to God in our city so that we can continue to present the Word of God clearly to you and those living in our metropolitan area. Again, the verse pack is free and yours just by calling us at 718-720-5390, 718-720-5390. May our Lord richly bless us as we seek to live iSmart in an e-stupid world.
God in Our City is an extension of the ministry of Pastor Dave Watson and Calvary Chapel on Staten Island. For more information about Calvary Chapel, please visit their website at calvarychapelsi.org. That's calvarychapelsi.org. Or call the church office at 718-720-5390. That's 718-720-5390. To contact Pastor Dave, please email him at nycshepherd@gmail.com. That's nycshepherd@gmail.com. Pastor Dave would love to hear from you. Also, be sure to check out his blog at nycshepherd.com. That's nycshepherd.com.